Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. You can find this reading in your bulletin, or if you'd like to follow along in your ESV Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 765. Hear now God's word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world that I have been what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as Matt said, it does feel like summer's over now. Like last Sunday, it was like 98 degrees outside. Now it's cold, and we haven't seen the sun in a few days. How many of you are just pumped about that we won't see the sun for a few months? Who's thrilled about that? Okay, how many of you would prefer to have light and the summer and warmth? Raise your hand if you would prefer that, okay? So, just so we're clear, you're in the minority, okay? Matt Beckler, I don't know, maybe he stepped out. Where's Matt? So there you are, Matt, okay? So you're in the minority, man, all right? There's even, like, when you get into the season of darkness, like here in Columbus, Ohio, there's a diagnosis for when you feel really, like, really down. And I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called seasonal affective disorder, which is the absolute best acronym for any kind of acronym ever like it. SAD, okay? That's what it's called, SAD. This is actually a thing, seasonal affective disorder. And if you have it, you basically get really depressed in the wintertime. So this might, like, click for you. If it's February and you feel like this, some of the symptoms, you feel depressed most of the day. You lose interest in activities that once you really enjoyed. You have low energy. You have problems with sleeping. You experience changes in weight, which one person described to me as, you know, getting your hibernation weight on. So that's usually how it affects you. In the winter, you feel sluggish, agitated. You have difficulty concentrating. You feel hopeless, worthless. Now, if you feel that way, you may actually really need to seek help, like medical and counseling and otherwise. But one of the treatments of SAD is actually light. So according to this from the Mayo Clinic's website, in light therapy, you sit a few feet from a special light box so that you're exposed to bright light within the first hour of waking up each day. Light therapy mimics natural outdoor light and appears to cause a change in brain chemicals linked to mood. Research is limited, but it appears to be effective for most people in relieving sad symptoms. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you own a light box, but some people do, and it actually helps when you're feeling down. Other people just leave, you know, like they leave town. If you are retired, you might live in Florida or Arizona during the winter months, and that's really smart. So well done for you. But it's so serious that people leave town, and they actually structure their entire lives so that they get out of the darkness. Because apparently our bodies don't do well without physical light. Okay, Jesus says something here, not about our physical bodies, although you can even see how body and soul are connected, because your body doesn't get light and your soul somehow feels terrible. Well, Jesus is saying something about his own ministry and how it affects our souls, the very center of our being, who we are emotionally, what we actually believe, and where we will spend eternity one way or another. He says this, I am the light of the world. And without that spiritual light for your souls, you are in deep, dark, desperate trouble. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you have called us here this morning to worship and to learn from your word. We thank you, Lord, that though we are naturally in darkness, you actually sent your son Jesus to come and to be the light that we need. And now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, that you would enliven us to your word so that we can not only hear it, but so that we can apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't been around, we're in a series going through the gospel according to John from the beginning to the end. And we're in John chapter 8. Jesus is in the temple again. This is the end of this huge celebration, this Jewish celebration where Jerusalem is packed with people and they're camping out in tents. And Jesus is teaching not just his adversaries who he's talking to, but also a lot of other people. And he begins with this statement where he says, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is the light of the world. Now notice the first, actually it's not there, but it's in the text in verse 12, the quotation marks, what does he say? He starts with, I am the light of the world. Now, this is the second time that Jesus has used this phrase, I am. And remember, it recalls the Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 3, when the God of the universe shows up to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, you're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to free my people from their slavery. And then Moses asks God, he says, well, God, I don't even know your name. How are they going to know who sent me? What is your name? And God says this, tell them, I am that I am sent you. I am that I am, the name of God. In other words, the ground of all being. Apart from him, nothing, no one exists. He is the great I am. And Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, he is saying that he is equal with God. That he is God's very Son, that he is the second person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing eternal past, eternal future. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. That's who this Jesus is, and he says that he is the light of the world. We've heard this metaphor already in the Gospel according to John in the very first chapter when John, the disciple, introduces us to Jesus. He describes him this way, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so there is darkness apart from Jesus. There's darkness apart from him, and Jesus teases this out when he says this right after saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that's the opposite side of the coin. That if you don't have Jesus, you are groping about in the darkness. You are blind. You have no direction. You're not sure where to go. And I think we see this, if we're observant, all around us. We see people all different walks of life, all different experiences of life. We see people who are incredibly successful. And we see other people who are not so successful. We see people who are wealthy. We see other people who are poor. We see popular kids in school. We see kids in school who don't have many friends. We see people born into great privilege, people born into adversity. All of those grouped together, and very few of them actually seem like they're happy. And the crazy thing about that is that the people who are wealthy and successful, who are lifted up in our culture, are often the ones who are the most lost and who have the least, they have a lot of stuff, they have a lot of adoration from other people, but they often don't know what to make of life. That's because apart from Jesus, we are in darkness. We're in darkness. One man who saw that Jesus was the light of the world, his name was C.S. Lewis. I quote him all the time. He wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series and a number of other books. He was a professor in Oxford, England, and this is how he put it. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun, but because by it I see everything else. It's like you get up in the morning. It's a morning not like this morning. The sun is actually shining. And you walk downstairs and you see that the sun has risen and you're in your kitchen, but you can also see everything else in the kitchen. You can see the oven and the fridge and the microwave and most importantly, the coffee maker. How do you see it? Because the sun is shining and its rays are shining and illuminating everything else. That's the way that C.S. Lewis described Christianity. And what he meant is that, you know, everything that we do, if we belong to Jesus, if we see him as the light of the world, then things make sense. And you can strive for success and achieve success without getting ahead so big and thinking that you are the center of the world, because you know you're not. You know that Jesus is. And so you do well in your sport, or you have a successful business that you run, and you know that you're doing that not for your own glory, but to serve people and to glorify God. And when you fail, when a business fails, or you get fired, or you don't make the team, you can endure failure, because if Jesus is the light of the world, he's illuminating to you that you are more than the sum of what you do or don't do, what you accomplish or don't accomplish. You're made in the image of God. You have a purpose for your life that actually includes failures. And even when you suffer, you see that the light of the world, Jesus himself, suffered terribly, unjust suffering. And so he promises to be with us through it. And he promises that he's working it out even for our good. You see how the Jesus, the light of the world, shines light and makes sense of life. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says he's the light of the world, when he says that we won't walk in darkness anymore if we have that light. And that leads to a second point. Without seeing the sun, we can't see God. There is no way to know God the Father apart from God the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes this point throughout this passage. In verse 19, he says it, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." That is a terribly important, terribly exclusive point that I want you to understand. If you don't know Jesus, you can't know the Father. Now, this passage is somewhat confusing, and it relates to a couple chapters earlier. When the Pharisees accuse Jesus that he's testifying about himself, he's bearing witness about himself, they're basically saying that he's tooting his own horn, he's bragging about himself. And Jesus has already addressed this a couple chapters ago when he says in John chapter 5, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. But there's another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. Who is that who's bearing witness about Jesus? It's the Father. And how do we know that he's bearing witness about Jesus? How is the Father at work? Well, these amazing miracles that Jesus has done. And the fact that he's teaching in such a way that people are entranced. They can't get enough. They're listening to him. And some people hate him, but other people, they love him. And they even believe in him. And then Jesus goes on to say, he says that, look in verse 15, because this was confusing to me when I read it. He says, I judge no one. I judge no one. But then down in verse 26, he says, I have much to say about you and much to judge. So which one is it? Does he judge no one or does he have a lot to judge? I think this is what he's getting at. When he says, I judge no one, what he is saying is that he came not primarily to make you feel bad about all the ways you fall short. And we do fall short. A moment's reflection, we recognize that. He didn't come for that. He came to rescue us. He came to open his arms to us. The most famous passage in all the Bible is what? John 3:16 and 17, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son to save the world. So Jesus didn't come to condemn. Now you might be sitting here thinking, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the lie that I'm living even right now. And if that's you, no matter what you've stolen, no matter who you've cheated on, no matter who you've, I'll say this, no matter who you've murdered, the cross of Jesus Christ is bigger than your sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to repent. You do. We are all called to repent and make things right that we've done wrong. But your sin does not separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, who is the light of the world. So you can come to him. And if you come and repent and bring your sin to him, he will make you clean. Don't wait till you're cleaned up to come to him. That'll never happen. You are cleaned in the light of Jesus. So I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, I judge no one. There's one other thing that he meant, and that's this. The Pharisees are judging Jesus by his appearance. And I don't even think Jesus was that good looking, because Isaiah's prophecies about him describe him as a man who is not that winsome in appearance. Okay, so he's this average looking dude from some podunk place in northern Israel, in Galilee. And they're looking at him, they're judging him, saying, well, he can't be that big a deal. And that's why Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Okay? Jesus doesn't judge that way. He judges you for your heart, for who you actually are. You and I think we're in the same camp as the Pharisees. I mean, when you size someone up, what are you usually looking at? You're looking at their appearance. You know, if they get out of a 1988 Chevy Impala with the doors falling off of the car, okay, make a judgment. If they get out of an Audi from 2020, somehow they got it from the future, and it's even cooler than the ones that came out this year, well, you make another judgment, right? The clothes that are worn, the looks, the wealth, the neighborhood, all of those, we all judge in some sense or another, by appearances. Jesus is saying, I don't judge like that. I judge the heart. And the judgment that he makes is, if you don't know me, you cannot know God. It is impossible to know God the Father apart from knowing Jesus the Son. And they don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going away. And they say to him, well, where's he going? Is he going to kill himself? Which, please, catch the irony here. These Pharisees that say, well, maybe he's going to kill himself, are the very ones responsible for inciting the crowd and sending him to Pilate so that Jesus doesn't kill himself, but he is murdered by them. They don't understand that he's going away to the Father, and that the only way to the Father is through the Son. The world tells us all kinds of ways that we can get to God, but truly it is the blind leading the blind. The world says things like, be a good person and God will he'll forgive you for the petty things that you've done wrong. It's no big deal. And that's blindness, friends. I tell you that. It is blindness. The world says things like, if you just, you know, don't hold your beliefs too tightly. Like, you know, other people believe differently. Don't judge them and certainly don't share what you believe because that's kind of rude. And just kind of go about your business and do your own thing and you'll get to God. And that is blindness. Be sincere in your beliefs, no matter what they are, and don't hurt anybody else, and you'll get to God. And that also is blindness. How about this one? You don't really need God. You just kind of do the best you can, and you'll find happiness. And yet it is the people who strive the most for happiness that often end up being the least happy. Some billions of people say Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't God's son. And you cannot get to God that way. Others would say that Jesus was maybe a teacher, but was certainly not the Messiah. And that is not the way to God. There is one way to God, and it is through Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus says that the stakes are so high. Verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Die in your sin. And then he says it again in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins. If that was the end of the passage, the end of the Bible, would be the most horrific statement ever. But thanks be to God in verse 24. There's another word that comes. Do you see the word? The word is unless. Unless. Unless you believe that I am he. Again, he says, I am. Again, likening himself to God because he is God's only son. And he says, unless you believe, but if you do believe, you will not die in your sins. You will live. Unless you believe that Jesus is the light of the world. And when you believe that Jesus is the light of the world, then you have forgiveness and grace and joy as you live not for yourself, but for others. For the glory of God. That's what it means to live in light of Jesus's wonderful gift. And he'll even say it again. He'll say, when you have lifted the Son of Man up in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And of course, he's talking about his death once again, lifted him up on this horrific instrument of torture, the cross. And in saying all those things, the religious leaders are just rabidly opposed to him. But there are some, it says in verse 30, who believe in him. And so I ask you this, do you believe? Have you come to the light? Do you believe Jesus is the light of the world? Because if you don't, and you're here and you stumbled into church, somebody invited you, or you've been coming as a kid and you grew up here and you're never quite sure what you believed, you can step into the light, into Jesus, the light of the world, simply by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. It is very, it changes your entire life around. It's very simple. And it costs you nothing. It costs Jesus everything. Jesus opens up his arms to all who would come to the light, to all who would prefer not to stumble around in darkness. But I want to say also something to you who, you do know Jesus. You know, most of you do. You have the light of the world. And I want to put this quote by C.S. Lewis back up here, because some of you who have the light of the world, You love the light of the world, and at least a couple Sundays a month you're thinking about it, and you meditate on it, and you sing songs, and then you go back and you put that compartment of your life away, and you go about the rest of your life. So, you who work in the world, Do you come to church on Sunday and hear about the light of the world, and then on Monday you go back to your, like, put that away, and now it's time to work? Because this is the real world, and Sunday is the, you know, the churchy, Jesus-y world. Or does Jesus shine the light on everything that you do in the workplace? Let me give you an example of this. I heard this from a story from another pastor in New York City. This woman started coming to church, and came to church like 3 or 4 times in a row, and as soon as the service was over, boom, like beeline for the door, and he couldn't quite catch her. So at the fourth time it happened, he's like, man, I don't care what it takes. I am sprinting out of here. I'm going to catch her and just say hi to her and, you know, find out who she is. So I don't know how their service works, but he got there and he grabbed her, not physically, but he was like, hey, you know, it's great that I noticed you've been coming. How'd you find us? And she said, well, my boss told me about this church, so I wanted to come and check it out. And he was like, oh, well, you must have a good relationship with your boss. Why did you come? And she said this, about 2 months ago, I'm an executive, about 2 months ago, I made a mistake in my job that I should have been fired for. And we went into the meeting with my boss's boss, and I was ready to walk away. And my boss said that the mistake that I had made was his fault, and he fell on the sword. And we got out of the meeting, and I asked him, why did you do that? Like, this is doggy dog, man. New York City. Like, you know, if you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. But most people are going to step on you so that you can't make it there. So why did you do that? And he said this, well, I knew that I had some capital to burn. And so I didn't have to, I wasn't risking my job, and you would have been. And she's like, well, thank you, but nobody does that. Like, why would you do that? And then he said this, look, my whole life is built around somebody paying for something that I could never repay on my own and taking the fall for me when he didn't deserve to take the fall for me. So I figured the least I could do was practice that to some small degree in this situation. She's like, what are you talking about? And he said, well, I'm a Christian, and Jesus paid the price for my sin, and so I just wanted to express it to you. Yeah, that'll get you to church, probably, right? I mean, so how do you apply this? Well, every area of your life, your work life, you students, you go to school, and it's like New York City. It's like dog eat dog. There's the popularity. Everybody knows it, and it's subtle, but it's all there. What if you were to take Jesus, the light of the world, to school with you, where you began to ask the question, not, what do they think of me? Do I fit in? Am I funny enough? Am I cool enough? Am I good looking enough? And instead said, man, Jesus loves me. That's never going to change. And instead of thinking about yourself, you thought, well, who is it out there who I can reach out to and be kind to? Who is it that I need to pray for? Who is it that I can like bring over to the lunch table who's sitting by themselves? Who is it that I have a hard time with, but I am committing myself to not gossip about them because that's wrong? That's what it means. You play sports, you're older, you're an upperclassman. What does it mean to not haze the freshmen and sophomores, but actually maybe carry the equipment? Like, and maybe you go to the JV game because you want to support them. And then when they ask you, like, what the heck were you doing there? You say, well, I cared about you. And hey, I wanted to invite you to church. I want to invite you to Young Life. What if you did that? How about your entertainment life? Now, how many of you just put that entertainment part aside from God, and this is my time, and I'm going to use it however I want, and then you fill your brain with all kinds of stuff that just is not helpful? Maybe you should rethink that. How about your relationships? Boyfriend, girlfriend. How about your sex life? You guys hear sex life, okay? Like, a lot of people are like, well, yeah, I love Jesus. He's the light of the world, but man, that light's too bright for that part of my life. I need some mood lighting over here. You know what I'm saying? Like, listen, Jesus owns all of you. And if you are to live by the light of the world, then you actually say, everything, Jesus, everything belongs to you. Jesus is the light of the world. Do you see everything else by the light of Jesus? Because you can. And you won't do it perfectly, but you can do it increasingly, and you can structure your life so that everything about you reflects this light that has been given to you, not because you're worthy, but because God is good and Jesus loves you. Let's pray.